welcome everybody to the master's class here at Summit Church, and we are going to be talking about a miraculous birth here today. We're going to be in the Christmas story, or in Luke today, chapters 1 and 2. Now, you guys all know that I podcast, and a lot of it is in the Muslim world and so forth. And one of the most frequent challenges that I get when my lessons are heard by Muslims is that Jesus Christ is not the Son of God. And they often quote the Quran, which states, Allah, who has not begotten a son nor an offspring. That's what the Quran says. All right. And I've also seen this question asked to prove that that statement is true. They'll say, well, you say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God because he was born of a virgin and that he didn't have an earthly father. Well, Adam didn't have a father or a mother. So wouldn't that make Adam even more of a son of God than Jesus? And so the answer to that question is really found at the very root of our knowledge about who Jesus Christ is. The answer that the Word of God gives us is that Jesus was not the Son of God because he was born of a virgin. Instead, he was born of a virgin because he was the Son of God. And there's a huge difference in those two statements. All right? So my intent in today's lesson is to use God's holy word to show why the virgin birth is so important to our faith. You see, what the other faiths do not understand is that Jesus did not have his start in Bethlehem. That's not where Jesus started off. Jesus Christ has been the Son of God from before the foundations of time. In other words, he was the Son of God before Bethlehem. And he chose to step out of glory to become God incarnate in man. And he did so by being born of a virgin. So Isaiah 9:6 says, For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Now, notice this states that the name of this child that is to be born shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Now, I can teach an entire lesson on just the names of Jesus that are found in the Bible, but that's not our lesson for today, okay? I don't want to get sidetracked on that lesson because I really can't spend a whole lesson on that. Yet what I want you to see in this verse is that Jesus cannot be the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, if he got his start when he was born in Bethlehem. God did not have his beginning at Bethlehem. How long has God been around? Forever and ever, right? And this says that Jesus is the Everlasting Father, or God, right? The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Now, I'm aware that the world laughs at the idea of a virgin birth. They think of it as some sort of primitive or medieval superstition or something like that, right? And they laugh and they mock at the idea of the virgin birth. And I can tell you furthermore that the devil hates the idea of the virgin birth because it teaches both the humanity and the deity of his nemesis and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But worse than the mockery of this world, and worse than the hatred of Satan, is the ignorance of many so-called Christians concerning the virgin birth. Many of them doubt it, some don't believe it at all, and others just think of it as being incidental. Okay? Well, I want to show you in this message that you have no hope of salvation apart from the virgin birth. I want to show you that if you take away the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, you have destroyed the whole foundation of Christianity. And it will all collapse just like a hall of cards. It's not incidental. It is fundamental. I have three thoughts for you this morning. First of all, I want you to think of the sacred mystery of His birth. I want to start off our lesson today in Luke chapter 1. And the angel, and it's all a familiar story to all of you guys have heard the Christmas story 100 million times. You've heard it preached on, you've heard it taught. But let's start off with Luke chapter 1. The angel has announced to Mary that she is going to be with child. Now, Mary is a virgin. She is espoused to a man named Joseph, but they have not come together in the act of marriage. That ceremony has not yet transpired. They're not living together as husband and wife. And yet the angel Gabriel says, Mary, you're going to have a baby. And we see that in Luke chapter 1, verses 30 and 31. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. So now upon hearing this, and if you were Mary, I'd probably ask the same question Mary is getting ready to ask. She asked a very pertinent question in verses 34 and 35. And then Mary said unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So anybody that says that the Bible doesn't say that Jesus is the Son of God needs to come to this verse and look, here's the Son of God, right? So Mary asked the really big question. How is this going to happen? You know, this is a mystery to me. How can I have a baby if I know not a man? And understandably, she asked, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And now the words know not literally mean that she has not had sexual relations with a man. Okay? So the angel responded by saying, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Now I want you to underscore the statement, the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. So the angel goes on to tell Mary then about her cousin Elizabeth in verses 36 through 38. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is her sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Now, I also want you to underscore this very important statement. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Can you say amen to that? Amen. All right. Now, if you can't say amen to that, if you don't believe that, if you have difficulty with that statement of fact, that for with God, nothing shall be impossible, then you're going to have difficulty with the virgin birth. You will have difficulty because we're talking about the mystery of the virgin birth. However, there is something that you need to understand right up front, and that is that the virgin birth does not depend on your understanding in order to validate it. Amen? You don't have to understand it to validate that it's true. You don't have to understand to validate it. It happened whether or not we understand it. Okay? You know, there are lots of things that we don't understand. We don't understand how a brown cow can eat green grass and give white milk that churns and turns to yellow butter. You guys understand all that? I don't understand how all that happened. Yeah, we don't understand that. Most of us here don't even understand how a windshield wiper works. Now, we know it works. I mean, it takes the water off the windshield. But if I set you down and told you to draw a technical diagram, the specifications on a windshield wiper and how it actually works, most of you couldn't do that. Now, there's some engineers that possibly could, okay? But most of us in this room couldn't do that, right? Now, some could, but most couldn't. The point is that there are a lot of things that we don't understand, but that we experience. You know, the late, great Vance Havner said, "I don't understand electricity, but I'm not going to sit around in the dark until I do." Right? I mean, we just accept the fact that electricity runs. So Mary is asking a good question. How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Now, there are some people who would say, well, the idea of a virgin birth, that is just not a biological possibility, right? You can't have a virgin birth. It's just not biologically possible. Well, again, I want to tell you that it is not a biological impossibility if you let the angel answer that question by asking, is there anything too hard for God? And with God, all things are possible. Pastor Robert G. Lee wrote a book many years ago called Lord, I Believe. And it deals with the miracles. And in that book is a quotation from Dr. Lee. And he said, and it should be in your handout. I think I put it in your handout. It says, I don't believe God is an impotent and puzzled bellhop running up and down the corridors of the house he designed by his omniscience and created by his omnipotence, having lost the key to some of the mystery rooms of his own house. It is impossible for him to be baffled or bothered or chained by the physical elements. Now, isn't that something? Yeah. What he's saying is that God's not bound by the very laws that he himself has created in the universe and that he himself has made. So he is the master and the Lord of the universe. Now, God can do anything he well pleases. He is not bound by the laws of biology or nature or anything else. He created those laws. He's not bound by those laws. All right? He can do what he well pleases because he is God. Now listen, I have no difficulty with accepting the virgin birth because I believe in creation. You know, when we talked about the miracles in the Gospel of John, I said that if you get past Genesis 1:1, where it says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, then you're home free concerning miracles. I mean, if God can create everything in the universe, then it's not hard to accept miracles, right? And if God can create the entire universe and everything in it, then how can you not believe that with God, nothing shall be impossible? Nothing shall be impossible. So do you have difficulty believing in the virgin birth? If you do, I want you to listen to this. God made the first man without a father or a mother, out of clay that he formed out of nothing. Now, how he did that may be a mystery to you and me, but it's no mystery to God at all. Now, here's a verse that you should put a star by in your Bible, 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. So notice what this says. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Now, God being manifested in the flesh is what the virgin birth is all about. It goes on to say, God was seen of angels. I'm getting ready to tell you something you may not have known. Have you ever thought about that? Seen of angels. Did you know through all of eternity, the eons of the ages, no angel had ever seen God? Why? Because God is invisible. You want some verses to prove that? There's about 11 of them in the Bible. I'll give you the first two, okay? Colossians 1:13. Who is the image of what? The invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. 1 Timothy 1:17 says, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. What this is telling you is that the first time any angel or anybody ever saw God is when the Word was made flesh. The angel said, "There is God lying in a manger. He is now seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." So don't worry if you can't explain the virgin birth. You couldn't explain the virgin birth any more than you can explain God. Now, if you ever get to the point where you can explain God, maybe you can explain the virgin birth. All right? That's just kind of the way that's going to work. You see, there is this sacred mystery of the virgin birth. Paul says, "Great is the mystery of godliness." Now, we were talking about Jesus being the image of God, or being the first time that God was seen, and so forth. And that's why I believe that Jesus is still in his human form in heaven. I mean, he's going to come back the second time. He's not going to be in the form of some spirit. He's going to be in a human form when he comes back. And so he is today. When he became God in man, he retained his human form when he went back to heaven. When we were in the book of Revelation, we talked about all of that. And when we talked about that in the gospel as well. But I don't think people realize, and I certainly had to sit back and think about that for a little bit, and I said, wait a minute, I've got this image of God in my mind of this, you know, God the Father being this white-haired old man sitting on the throne and everything. Well, that's just TV. That's just books. Everything's been teaching you that kind of stuff, and it's gotten ingrained in your mind. It's not biblical. There's no biblical saying that whatsoever. All right. So, any questions about that, being invisible to God? I thought that was an interesting concept here. And so you see, I give you guys free seminary lessons here. Yeah? You don't even have to go and pay to go to school because I'm giving you seminary lessons right here. All right. I doubt they even teach that in seminary because they don't believe in the virgin birth either, by the way. You know, most of the seminaries. Yeah. You don't want to get me going there. All right. We can certainly join Mary in asking, "How shall this be?" But then we also can join the angel when we say, "With God, all things are possible." Right? And God's people say, "Amen, it's settled, that's it, God did it, God said he did it in his word, and I believe it," right? Amen. So if you still have difficulty believing the virgin birth, and this is something I tell the Muslims all the time when I am talking to them, if you have difficulty believing that this occurred, then your God is too small. And they don't believe in the same God we do, by the way. Yeah. Allah is not our God. But that's a whole other story, too. I could be all day on that as well. But anyway. So their God is too small. So the second thought I have for you today is the saving ministry of the virgin birth. I want you to see not only the sacred mystery of the virgin birth, but I want you to see, and this is very important to each one of us, that is the saving ministry of the virgin birth. And here we go to Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring unto you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." So this tells us that there were shepherds in the field. And it says, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." Well, just in case you needed some help there, that means they were scared out of their wits. Okay? Yeah, they were terrified, right? And I can imagine and understand that. And the angel goes on to tell them, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David." And then I want you to underscore this next phrase, "a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this means that the virgin birth and the incarnation, that is, God being made flesh, was necessary for our salvation. Now, I want you to follow me here, because there's this whole chain of events that occurred that this virgin birth was necessary. God gave Adam and Eve dominion in the Garden of Eden. They sinned, and they lost that dominion. They forfeited it. They turned it over to Satan. And rather than being servants of God, they became slaves of Satan. And they infected the entire human race with sin. Our dominion was lost by a man. Now, the only way it can ever be returned to us is by a man, another man. And that other man is the Lord Jesus. All of us today are represented by one of two men, either Adam or Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." So when you think about it, there are really only two men who have ever lived, and the rest of us are just part and parcel of those two men. Now, Jesus Christ, the last Adam, came, born of a virgin, to undo what the first Adam did. Therefore, without the virgin birth, there is no hope of salvation. And then if that is true, and it is, how did Jesus come to undo what the first Adam did? Right? So we're saying that Jesus came, but now how did he do it? Well, the Bible clearly and plainly teaches that the wages of sin is death. In Romans 6:23, "And the soul that sinneth, it shall die." And the Bible says, "Without shedding of blood is no remission," in Hebrews 9:22. So this means that sin must be paid for. And it must be atoned for, and it must be atoned by what? Shed blood. However, God, in spirit, has no blood. And we said earlier that God is a spirit. He's invisible, right? The Bible says that the great eternal I Am is a spirit. John 4:24 says God is a spirit. Well, this means that the great eternal I Am cannot die. The great eternal I Am cannot bleed. But this salvation was lost by a man. This dominion was lost by a man. Therefore, it must be redeemed by a man. Why? For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But not just any man can do. This man must be a perfect man. He must be sinless. And he must also be innocent. Now listen, we're all sons and daughters of Adam by birth. And no son or daughter of Adam can qualify to be this sacrifice. Why? Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon some men or all men, for that all have sinned." This is that the one man that sin entered the world by was Adam. And then it says, "And death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." So is there anybody here in this room, or even listening to this podcast, who would dare stand up and say, "I have never sinned"? Any of y'all want to stand up and say, "I have never sinned"? Yeah, no. Is there anybody who would have the audacity, the unmitigated gall, to stand up and say, "I have never sinned"? Well, of course not. We've all sinned, right? We know that we're sinners by birth, by choice, and by practice, and even by nature. Romans 3:23 says what? "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now, had Jesus Christ been born like we were born, he would have been a son of Adam. And had he been a son of Adam, he would have been a sinner. Had he been a sinner, he could not have been innocent. Had he not been innocent, then he could not have been anybody's substitute. Not mine, not yours, not anybody else's. The only sin he could die for would be his own. Now, God wants us to be saved. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." What? That we might be saved. Therefore, God's answer is a man. But it's not just any man. It is a sinless man, a perfect man, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, someone who was both truly human and fully sinless. He was human that he might undo what the first Adam did, that he might shed blood, but that blood must be sinless blood. Now let me ask you, whose blood was in that baby when it was born? Whose blood was in it? It wasn't Mary's blood. Why not? Because when a little baby is being carried in its mother's womb, that little baby has a separate life from that mother. Now, sometimes there are people who call themselves pro-choice. Well, I wish they'd just finish that whole sentence and say they are pro-choice to kill a baby. Somebody says, well, we decided not to have this baby. Well, no, that's not your decision. You're going to have a baby. The only question is, are you going to have a dead one or a live one? That's a baby that is in there, right? And they also say, well, I have control over my own body. Well, actually, that baby is not your body. It's not your body. It just happens to be in your body, right? It's somebody else's body. It is its own body. The blood that circulates in the baby is not the mother's blood. No blood from the mother passes to the baby. There's a different blood in that baby. And it's likely as not to even to be a different blood type. It could be one of, the genetics, they have all kinds of graphs that you can chart as to where your blood type comes from, okay? But the blood that was in that baby, in Mary, just like it is in a normal mother's womb, is not the mother's blood. So if it's not Mary's blood, whose blood was it? Right? So if that's true, and it is, then whose blood was it that was in that little baby named Jesus? Well, it was the blood of God. Now you say, oh, now wait a minute, Keith. Hang on. You just got through saying that a while back that God doesn't have any blood, that God is spirit. Good. Now you're beginning to catch on. Okay? So, Acts 20:28 says, and I want you to listen here. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with what? His own blood. The Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he, being God, hath purchased with his own blood. So Paul is talking here to the Ephesian elders, and he says, take heed to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And this means that the blood of God circulated through that little baby in its mother's womb. Sinless blood, innocent blood. That's the reason I said if you take away the virgin birth, then you have absolutely no hope of salvation. If you can't believe in the virgin birth, then you can't be saved. It's just that plain and simple. Jesus came as he did, born of a virgin, to be what he was, sinless. He was what he was, sinless, to do what he did, die a substitutionary death. He died a substitutionary death to do what he did, atone for sin. And he did what he did that we might be born again and go to heaven. So without the sinless sacrifice, there is no atonement. Without atonement, there is no new birth. And without the new birth, there is no hope of heaven. Jesus was born of a virgin that we might be born again. He came to earth that we might go to heaven. He became the Son of Man that we might become the sons and daughters of God. That's what it's all about. That is why we have the virgin birth. Now, had he not been born of a virgin, he would have been a son of Adam. Now, Mendel, who did his great work in genetics, said this concerning genetics. Every individual is the sum total of the characteristics, recessive or dominant, in its two progenitors. Let me say that again. Every individual, meaning everybody here, is a sum total of the characteristics, recessive or dominant, in its two progenitors, that is, its two parents. Now, in plain English, all that was in your father and your mother is in you. All. Not some. All. You are the sum total of the genetic characteristics of your father and your mother. Now, according to Mendel, some of those characteristics may be recessive or they may be dominant. Now, it may be that they are just kind of laying low. So your parents may have had good characteristics that are recessive in you, or they may have had bad characteristics that are recessive in you, or they may have had good characteristics that are dominant in you or recessive in you, but it's all in there inside of you, both the recessive and the dominant genetics, okay? And the genes that are dominant or recessive may even skip a generation. That just means that the genes that are dominant in you may be the same as those that were dominant in an earlier generation of your lineage. Now, that's the reason you can't blame your parents for all your bad behavior, okay? It may have been your grandmother that caused you to have all that bad behavior, right? So, now you guys don't have any grandkids that could blame you, right, for all their bad behavior. Yeah? No? Here is the important thing. In order to understand the reason for the virgin birth, then you must understand that all that is in your parents is in you. Everything that is in your parents is inside of you. Now, just suppose, I'm just using this as an illustration, okay? Let's suppose the parents of the Lord Jesus Christ had been both deity, God plus God. Then Jesus would have been God because all that was in his parents was in him. He would have been God, fully God, yes, perfectly God, but there would be no humanity there. He would be remote. He'd be unapproachable. There would be no way that he could save. If he was total deity, if he had no humanity, he could not save. Well, then let's suppose that the parents of the Lord Jesus Christ had not been God plus God, but human plus human. Then Jesus would have been fully human. He would have inherited all the characteristics of his father and his mother. And we know that in Adam, all die. Therefore, he would have been a sinner, and he could not have been anybody's savior. Everything that's in your father and your mother is in you, right? But now, let's learn this, that his father is truly God, and his mother is truly human. Then who is he? If everything that is in his father and everything that is in his mother, what does that make him? That makes him God in human flesh. He is the God-man. He's not half God and half man because everything is in him that is in his father and in his mother. He's not half God and half man, not all God and no man, and not all man and no God. He is the only begotten Son of God. He is the only one qualified to die upon that cross for our salvation. Never overlook, never knock the virgin birth. The virgin birth is important to your salvation. Without it, you cannot be saved. Thank God that God stepped out of heaven and was born of a virgin. That's the reason the angel said, "I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." So Jesus Christ is not the white man's Savior, the black man's Savior, the yellow man's Savior, the Western Savior, the Eastern Savior. He is the Savior of the world. This is good news, which is to all people, the angel said. He is the Savior of the world, and the world needs Jesus. Jews and Gentiles need Jesus. Young and old need Jesus. Rich and poor need Jesus. Intellectual and illiterate, we all need Jesus. White man, black man, yellow man, red man, here, there, everywhere. This world needs Jesus Christ. He is the virgin-born Son of God. Now, next I want to come to the third and final thought that I want you to understand about the virgin birth. Now, I've talked about the sacred mystery of his birth. I've talked about the saving ministry of his birth. Now, let me talk to you about the sovereign majesty of his birth. Let's go back to Luke chapter 1, verses 30 through 33. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now notice that the angel tells Mary that, and shall call his name Jesus. Oh, by the way, the name Jesus is the same name as the Old Testament name Joshua, and it means Jehovah saves. Jehovah saves. That's what the name Jesus means. Jehovah saves. Now, notice verse 32. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Okay, now we're talking about sovereign majesty of this baby that is being born. So as the Son of God, Jesus shares the nature of God, like Father, like Son. Who is this virgin-born baby? Well, plain, straight, and simple, listen to me, he is God in human flesh. I'm going to tell you, the Mormons don't accept this. Oh, they believe he is a God, but not the one true God. Jehovah's Witnesses don't accept this. Those of the Islamic faith don't accept this fact. The Unitarians don't accept this. The liberal theologians do not accept this. But let me tell you what the Bible says. Hebrews 1:8 says, But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Now notice what it says. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God. Now listen, he is talking to the Son and he calls him O God. This baby is as much God as if he were not man at all. He is the earthly child of a heavenly father and a heavenly child of an earthly mother. That little baby lying in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes with his dimpled feet touching the straw, is the mighty God of Genesis 1:1. Do you believe that? I believe it. Apostle John believed it. He said in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So, the phrase, the Word, is just another name for Jesus. You could read this, in the beginning was Jesus, instead of the Word. And the Word, or Jesus, was with God. And now here it comes, and the Word, or Jesus, was God. Jesus made that manger that he lay in. He is God from everlasting. Jesus did not begin with Mary in Bethlehem. He existed as ageless with his Father in heaven. As has been well said, when he was born, he was ageless as his Father and older than his mother. And Jesus has come to rule and to reign. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right, so let me wrap all this up because I'm running late. What is the world coming to here, right? It's coming to Jesus. He is the cradle that's going to rock the world. And you can believe that. One day, our dear Savior is going to step out of glory and those blessed nail-pierced feet are going to touch the Mount of Olives and there's going to be a great earthquake. And Jesus is going to make his way to Jerusalem. Isaiah 9:6 says, For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. So what's wrong with the world today? Have you read the news this morning or yesterday or last week? My goodness, isn't there enough wrong with this world? You got to pick up any newspaper or look on any TV show or any internet connection. You know there's something tragically wrong in our world. And it looks like we're looking right into the barrel of a loaded cannon, doesn't it? There can be no real peace without the Prince of Peace. The answer to the world's problem is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the hope of the individual, the hope of the church, the hope of the family, the hope of this nation, and the hope of this world is none other than Jesus Christ. You know, I'm so glad that we have a wonderful Savior at this time of season. You know, this is a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful time to do what? Tell others about Jesus Christ. Shouldn't we feel that way about Jesus? Shouldn't we want to just tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, why the virgin birth? He came to earth that we might go to heaven. And the whole purpose is wrapped up in the substitutionary death. See, the Bible says in Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So I want you to think about something. Let me grab this here. All right? So I want you to think of this hand as being you. And I want you to think of this Bible that tells about sin. I want you to let it represent sin. You are a sinner. You know that, right? You're a sinner. You know that the Bible says the wages of sin is death. You know that you're destined and doomed to eternity without Christ if something is not done about your sin. If something is not done about your sin, you're going to hell. Because I can tell you there is one thing that God will not do. That is, He will never overlook your sin. Is that getting through? Here you are. Here's your sin. Here's Jesus, virgin born, the sinless Son of God, no taint on Him, no sin in Him, no blame on Him. And the Bible says, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Here, Jesus, you take my sin. You do something with that so that I can go to heaven and be with you. Amen? So that God can overlook my sin. Jesus is that sinless one who carried those sins on the cross. In agony and blood, He died upon that cross to pay our debt. It's because our sin is on Jesus, thank God. His righteousness is on us. That's the good news, amen? That's the good news. The Bible says it clearly, plainly, simply, sweetly, and sublimely in Acts 16:31, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house, right? You know, if I could do it for you, I absolutely would. You know, God knows that I've taught this message as best as I know how. If I could do it better, I would. God wants you to be saved. So why in the world would anyone decide to die and go to hell when there's such a wonderful salvation? Why in the world would they do that? Amen? Amen.